And now, if you would please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Today we'll be in Matthew chapter 7. We will be looking at verses 15 through 23 for our scripture reading today. As you flip there, I would actually like to look at the chorus of one of these hymns we just sang. I would like to reflect upon it. Sometimes I like to reflect upon the songs we sing if there's a particular truth that I want to reiterate. It says, "Sing, O sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free." Amen. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 15, says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, and you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so then you will know them by their fruits." Verse 21, Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out many demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" But then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Well, good morning. It is an honor to be here with you this morning and participate in baptism. It's always a real treat whenever I get to participate in baptism as a pastor. It's just a wonderful privilege. If you do not know who I am, my name is Byron Bradshaw. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Bible Church. If you are new here, or if you're visiting, or you just want to get connected, I'll be in the hallway following the service today, and I'd love to kind of talk to you and get you connected here at Calvary. To kind of give you a couple plugs real quick, a couple things going on. This morning, we actually started a new ministry specifically to young couples, young families, young people. It's actually run by my father-in-law, so hopefully it doesn't say any terrible stories about me or anything in there. But it's a wonderful, and James Gauden and Leah Gauden and Arthur and Jody will be in there as well. It's really an all-star leadership team, and I could not have handpicked a better team to run that particular ministry. Also, so if you know any young couples, young people, feel free to invite them into on Sunday mornings at 9:15 here at Calvary. Kind of one more thing I have to share is, if you didn't notice, there's a bunch of shoe boxes out here. So we're participating in the Samaritan's Purse shoe boxes. If you haven't gotten a shoe box, please grab one. Please fill it. If you've already filled 50 of them, please fill 51. We need some boxes out in the hallway to be filled. Specifically, we are looking to fill things for boys. Okay, so there should be a list actually in the box on what to fill it with. And please bring it by Wednesday of this week. Wednesday, and then we'll drive it to Atlanta to ship out to Africa in a place in need. As I kind of begin, I kind of would also like to address something that actually happened last Sunday. If you have not heard, ladies and gentlemen, there was a last Sunday in Sutherland Springs, Texas, there was a tragedy that struck First Baptist Church. There were actually 27 people that were tragically killed in that church shooting. Now, words cannot describe the crippling sorrow, the grief that are on so many hearts and so many minds there in that particular city. And let us pray and let us grieve with them. But this week, my wife pointed out an article. So she showed me an article. She sent it to my email and she said, "Byron, you really need to read this." It's about a man named Joe Holcomb and his wife, Clarice, who actually lost 9 family members in that particular shooting. But the article was not one just of sorrow and grief, which it was. But this man, who is an 86-year-old man who has been rooted in the faith for many, many years, he shared something that I thought that I would share with you all this morning. This is what he said after he had lost 9 family members in this particular shooting. He said this. He says, "God does not want us to understand Him. He wants us to trust Him. We don't understand how God works, but we must trust everything He does." Let me read it again. "God doesn't want us to understand Him. He wants us to trust Him. We don't understand how God works, but we trust everything He does." That, my friends, is a statement of faith. We should pray and we should grieve for the families in Sutherland, Texas, but let us also be inspired by this man's faith in what has happened and in the face of unfathomable circumstances. Let us pray before we dig into the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, it is such a tremendous privilege to be here with these friends and family. Lord, I am honored to be pastor here at Calvary Bible Church, and Lord, I just pray that the words that I have prepared this morning, Lord, I pray that you would speak through them, Lord, that you would direct my mouth for the upcoming message, Lord. I pray I would be a vessel for your will. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through your word and speak through us and speak through me. And Lord, I pray that our ears will be attentive to hear. And thank you for this time this morning. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. So this morning, I would like to talk to you about espionage. Actually, Christian espionage. Because unfortunately, espionage, it does not just occur in government affairs. It does not just occur in governments and foreign relationships. But espionage actually occurs and exists in many churches today. Believe it or not, there are teachers. There are leaders. There are false prophets that cloak themselves in the cloak of righteousness and in biblical knowledge. But their conscious and unconscious decisions and their unconscious and conscious fruits can tell a different story. The passage that we will talk about today discusses wolves in sheep's clothing. It discusses false teachers, false prophets, false leaders that infiltrate the church, all while pretending to be someone they're not. And oftentimes, they are working for the enemy himself. Before we kind of dive in this morning, I would like to share with you a quote. It's a quote from a known scholar, and this is what he says. He says, "The greatest danger to the church today is not humanism, it's not paganism, it's not atheism, or agnosticism. No, the greatest danger is not increasing hostility against our faith from our culture. Our greatest danger is apostasy from the inside, arising from false teachers, theological liberals who deny and distort biblical doctrine and lead others down the same path." But there's a question that I pose to myself and that I imagine is rolling around in your minds as well. Do false teachers, do false prophets actually exist in the churches today? Well, according to the scripture, according to the passage that we will see today, it affirms that false teachers, false leaders exist, false prophets exist in churches today. And based on my own personal experience, I can attest to actually false teachers and false prophets existing in churches as well. Personally, in my 15 years of ministry experience, I have only confirmed really one false teacher or false prophet in the ministries that I've been part of. And this particular person was truly a wolf in sheep's clothing. However, as I reflect upon this particular false teacher, this false prophet, I look back at his particular personality, and he was one of the most charismatic people I had ever met in my life. His charisma opened doors into ministry, opened doors into the church that would not typically have been open otherwise. He was a young man at the time, and everything he did in view of Christians, in view of the leaders of the church, was pointing to the fact that he was a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. The way he prayed, the way he worshipped, the way he talked, all pointed in the same direction that he was a devoted member, a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Yet in secret, behind the scenes, not in front of the leaders, in secret, this young man was living a double life. He was actually doubting everything he publicly adhered to. He opposed even the perception. I remember it very vividly. He opposed publicly and privately, he opposed every command that was given in the Bible to Christians. He opposed, he basically wrote any command off in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, as legalism, as he is not obligated to follow any particular command in the New Testament. And I remember he purposefully, behind the scenes in secret, he doubted
the church leadership. He doubted everything the elders and everybody was doing in the particular church that I was a part of at the time. And once the venom is in the blood of a church, it is difficult to rid. But what was the result? Well, as I look back, many years ago this happened, as I look back, unfortunately, the people that saw the bad fruit, the people that saw this particular action in secret, did not communicate to the leaders above. So by the time the dust had settled, people had left the church. Friendships were permanently scarred. And honestly, many of those friendships even today have not been forged. And even a lot of the foundational faith beliefs that we have in the church has been doubted by not just him, but by so many. But eventually this young man, who was a wolf in sheep's clothing, eventually this young man came out and admitted to the world what I already knew. This young man admitted publicly that he was an atheist. He was actually became an evangelical atheist, publicly questioning every ounce of Christianity, although he falsely represented it just years before. Friends, you may or may not believe this, but I believe that false teachers, false leaders, false prophets are out there in the churches today. That people that can appear like Christians, all while infiltrating the church as a whole, pretending to worship El Elyon, but really worshiping and serving the enemy that we have. But the question really is this morning, in my mind, not if they exist, but how do we as Christians, how do we in this body of Christ, how do we discern? How do we distinguish false teachers from true teachers? Well, fortunately for us, in the passage today, Jesus actually answers the question, how do we recognize false teachers? So if you would come back to verses 15 through 23, and kind of as you turn there, I kind of want to set the stage for our discussion this morning. Where we are in Matthew chapter 7, we're towards the end of our time in the Sermon on the Mount. We have one more week to finish the Sermon on the Mount. And in the particular Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is discussing the Christian life. How to live the Christian life. He really, in the beginning, Matthew chapter 5, he gives us the picture of the Christian life. And then in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, he gives us the principles of the Christian life that we should abide by. And then in chapter 7, in the end of 6, he gives us the prohibitions to avoid. And then in chapter 7 and 6 also, he gives us the practices of the Christian life that we should abide by. And in today's passage, he gives us one more P. The last P word is proof. He gives us the proof of a Christian living the life he should. So as we step down into the proof, as we step down into today's passage, as we walk down into the baptismal pool, I'm just kidding. But as we walk down into the passage, I want to point out something. It's interesting, verses 13 through 29, Jesus lives up to his reputation as the master teacher. Because what Jesus, if you have not realized it, Jesus actually uses something called ethical dualism. What I mean by that is basically Jesus uses two opposing pictures to demonstrate his point. I mean, think about 2 weeks ago when I spoke last. The narrow gate and the wide gate. The narrow road and the wide road. And then this morning he uses wolves and sheep, but then he also uses good fruit and bad fruit to demonstrate his point, to demonstrate how we find proof of somebody truly living the Christian life. So this morning we will begin in verse 15, and come with me to verse 15 in Matthew chapter 7. It says this. It says, "Beware. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So what is he telling his disciples to do, and even future Christians to do, to be aware, or literally to discern false teachers? He wants his disciples to figure out, to understand which ones are true and which ones are false. But the question is, why? Why is it essential for his disciples then and for us today to discern who false teachers and true teachers really are? It's because false teachers often lead people astray. that externally they have the motivation of Christianity, of being a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, but inwardly, oftentimes they are pulling people in the wrong direction. But as I look at the text, as I look at the scripture, and as I think about my own personal life, I believe that there are two different groups of false prophets. I believe that there are two different groups of false prophets. Group number one are those that know that they are false prophets, and group number two are those that do not know that they are false prophets. The first group are those that know that they are false prophets, and under the compulsion of the enemy, they infiltrate the churches, they infiltrate the leadership, and they drag people away. They lead people astray towards a different gospel and a different teaching. They oftentimes reject the core doctrines of the faith, such as the Trinity, the hypostatic union, okay? So the inspiration of scriptures, the virgin birth. And they reject the key core doctrines and slowly drag people towards their point of view. But I think there's a second group that I mentioned, and the second group is far more common and far more dangerous. I believe based on the context of Matthew chapter 7, that the false prophets, the second group, the false prophets that Jesus is specifically referring to are the Pharisees. I think Jesus is literally doing this. He's literally, if he had a crowd of people around him, which he did, he's standing in front of the class. He's standing in front of the congregation and pointing to the Pharisees, saying that they are your guys. These are false teachers and false prophets. But as I was reflecting upon this passage, let me ask you a question. Did the Pharisees know that they were false prophets? Did the Pharisees know that they had no idea? They thought that they were teaching sound doctrine. They thought that they were obeying the scriptures in the way it was intended. They thought that they were setting the example of godliness to all of their countrymen, to the government as a whole, that they thought that they were God's representatives to the world. But they had no clue that they were actually false prophets. If you do not believe me that a lot of false prophets actually do not know that they are, I would like to share with you a story. To kind of demonstrate the point and give you an example, I heard a story recently of another church leader. This church leader spoke about a different leader in the church who this leader was leading a Bible study. And this false prophet who became a false prophet, this leader became convinced of the hyper-grace movement. So being convinced of the hyper-grace movement, he began to proclaim a different gospel to his Bible study members. He began preaching that not only is God that God is really only a God of love and grace, okay, and therefore repentance, therefore sin, therefore repentance of sin and faith is really not needed, that life change is not a consequence of the gospel, that God is so loving, that God is so loving that really faith in the gospel is really not needed. And as I was talking to this leader who knew this particular person, this leader who was leading this Bible study knew, he did not know that he was a false prophet. He presented the gospel as true. He was convinced of it. And eventually he led his followers into isolationism and to eventually leave the church altogether. Friends, we must discern. We must discern. We must beware. We must discern who are true and who are false. My first point today is to discern true from false. But the question is still, okay, so if we're supposed to discern true from false, the question is, how? How, as we as Christians, how do we as a body of Calvary Bible Church, how do we as faithful, dedicated followers of Jesus Christ, how do we discern? Well, fortunately for us, in verses 16 through 20, Jesus gives us the answers. Come with me to verses 16 through 20. Jesus says in 16, it says, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. So how, ladies and gentlemen, how do we discern true from false? By their fruits. I mean, look at verse 16 again. It says, you will know them by their fruits. If you want to know if someone, in leadership, if someone in the church is a false teacher, a false prophet, then look at what they produce. We as people, we as Christians, we as just humans often look at their charisma. We look at their words. We even look at their actions to see if they're a true follower of Jesus Christ. But what should we do instead? We should look at what they produce. Let me give you an illustration to demonstrate the point. How do we in modern world, how do we discern if somebody is a really good ball coach? It's not by their charisma. It's not by their recruiting class. It's not by even how well their uniforms look. How we tell is by their wins. It's by what they produce. It's the same principle here. That we understand where false prophets, if they are false prophets, by what they actually produce. But I want you to look at three particular words in the English in verse 16. If you look back at your English text, I want to point out three key English words. They're the English words, you will know. Now what we don't see is that in the original language, what's interesting about this, in the original language, that those three words are just one word. And it's actually what Jesus is actually doing. He's taking two different words and he's putting them together. It's the Greek word epi, which means on, and then means gnosko, which literally means to know intimately or know for sure. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You will know for sure if someone is a false teacher by what they produce. Now when you take that observation, and then you also, if you look, were to look at the original language, the place of emphasis in verse 16 is apoton karpon. You might know what that means? Okay, so it actually means from their fruit. In the place of emphasis, in the original language, is from their fruit. So this is what Jesus is saying. You will know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, by their fruit. He's emphasizing his fruit, that we can understand as Christians where people stand by what they produce. Now to share a quick story, if you're still not believing that false teachers and false prophets exist in churches today, then I would like to share a story that I heard from a missionary here this week. So this week, if you're unaware, we had a missions conference, and one of the missionaries shared a story with me. A couple of years ago, he was an elder in a church in his country. And he had two elders that began to cause factions in the church as a whole. And those two elders eventually led people to split the church and went off and began teaching them a different teaching that is not orthodoxy. But at the time, a false teacher may not have been clear, but 2 years later, it was clear that these particular elders were false teachers because, forgive me if this is a little bit, picturesque, I'll say it that way, but this missionary shared that these two elders, one of them was hung and burned by locals for stealing a car. Whoa, okay, and so, I mean, people, you will know people by their fruit. So point number two today is to discern true from false by their fruit. Look back at verse 17, it says, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. But as you look at verse 17, as you analyze the text today, there's still a question that must be answered. In order to discern true from false by their fruit, we must understand what? Must understand what is bad fruit. What should we be looking for in bad fruit? And we should also be, what do we be looking for in good fruit? So if you understand also the text, that the Pharisees, in my particular opinion, and a lot of scholars would agree, that the Pharisees here are the false prophets. So what were the bad fruits that the Pharisees produced? What was it about them that they produced that they would cause them to be false teachers? So I'm going to give you four bad fruits to take a look at. Four bad fruits that the Pharisees possessed that they were clueless of. Bad fruit number one is strife. Bad fruit number one is strife. I mean, think about it. Think about the Pharisees. Everything they did caused strife. They had strife among their own countrymen. They had strife amongst government authorities. And most importantly, they had strife against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord of all creation. They had strife against the man that brought the gospel, that brought his life to pay our sin. They had strife against the truth. They had strife against the God, as Doug Livingston said this week, the God that made us, and then the God that bought us. But their strife was based in something else. That their strife was not just because they wanted to cause division, but it was rooted in, Baffert number two is self-righteousness. Baffert number two is self-righteousness. The Pharisees' strife was firmly grounded in the fact that they felt that they were self-righteous, that they were better than everybody else, that by following a set of rules, by putting on a performance, that they could have a superior spirituality to everybody else in their country. Their self-righteousness was based in a performance. But, friends, true righteousness is not based on a performance. True righteousness is by the gospel and through the gospel. That true righteousness was forged and paid for on the cross. That if I believe in Jesus Christ, that I can attain justification before God. That true righteousness is fueled, that my growth in my spirituality, my growth in righteousness is fueled by my appreciation of the cross itself. That true righteousness, that the progression of sanctification is truly only found in a relationship, a growing relationship with God that takes our inward filth and takes it and shapes it and molds us to make us more look more like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So bad fruit number one is strife. Bad fruit number two is self-righteousness. Bad fruit number three is a contrary teaching. A contrary teaching. Think about the Gospels. Think about Matthew chapter 22, the great commandment. Jesus basically is throwing in the face of the Pharisees that you are not teaching the truth of God's Word. That the law was not just meant to, it was really meant to show you that you can't do it and that you are meant to love God and love others. But then you also look at the Sermon on the Mount. You look at Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. How many times did Jesus say, I don't know the particular number off the top of my head, I should know. But how many times did Jesus say this? You have been told. You have been taught. You have been told, but I say to you. The Pharisees have a contrary teaching. And then bad fruit number four is a false gospel. Bad fruit number four is a false gospel. That the gospel of the Pharisees was justification based on circumcision and following rules. However, if you really understand the Old Testament the way it's meant to be understood, that the teaching of the Old Testament was not, you were not justified by circumcision or by following rules. You are justified by grace through faith in Christ alone back then and forever. If you don't believe me, go look up Genesis 15 verse 6. That we are saved by faith and that the law was meant to point us to love God and love others. I'm going to ask you a favor. I'm going to take a pause for just a second. I'm going to ask you a favor. If a preacher, including myself, if a preacher ever walks in here and gives you a contrary gospel, I want you to do something. I want you to take your hymnal out of the back of your pew and I want you to throw it at him. Okay? I mean, seriously. Okay, if you ever do that, I know I've said something wrong. Okay? But seriously, I mean, we should discern false from true by their fruit, by what they produce. That the four bad fruits are strife, self-righteousness, contrary biblical teaching, and a contrary gospel. But then we have to look at the flip side. We have to see the opposite side of the coin. We have to understand, okay, if that's what I'm looking for in a false teacher, strife, self-righteousness, then what am I looking for in a true leader? To answer this particular question, I advised an old friend. A man named Charles Ryrie, probably many of you heard him, have heard of him, and probably have his Bibles, I would imagine, here in this congregation. A man named Charles Ryrie is a help when it comes to the six good fruits. But before I kind of talk about what Charles Ryrie talks about, I would like to share a quick story about Charles Ryrie. If growing up here at Calvary, growing up with Gary and Robert back in the day, but mainly Gary, he would always talk about Charles Ryrie. Gary would always point me to his Bible or to his commentaries or to his books. So I grew up like Charles Ryrie is like, you know, celebrity in my mind. So, but by the time I went to DTS, he was a professor at Dallas. By the time I went there, Charles Ryrie had retired. Okay? He had retired. So I would never get to meet the man. So I was actually, the only time I ever met him, I was in the locker room at the fitness center at DTS. And of course I was getting my stuff, and you know, it was me and then two other middle-aged men and then this person I've never met before, right? So I'm getting my stuff and I overhear these two middle-aged men begin talking, right? Of course I eavesdrop, right? Which is a little bit dangerous in a locker room, but anyways. But I begin eavesdropping. And one of them says to the other, "Have you ever met Charles Ryrie?" Of course, my ears are eavesdropping. I'm perked up at this moment, right? And they said to each other, "Have you ever met Charles Ryrie?" And they said, and the other guy said, "No." He said, "Well, here he is right here." So I'm like, you know, getting all excited, right? So I turn around, and I see this little old man sitting on this bench. And I say, "You're Charles Ryrie?" He said, "Yes, sir." And I said, I'm going like this right here, you know. It is a privilege and an honor to meet your acquaintance. I don't think I washed my hand for a week, okay? That's the only time I ever met Charles Ryrie, okay? But to kind of give you his input on the good fruits, he gives us five good fruits, and I'm going to add a sixth. The good fruits that he adds in his book, So Great a Salvation, is number one, a Christ-like character, based on Galatians 5:23. A life characterized, number two, by good works, Colossians 1:10. Number three, a faithful witness, 1 Corinthians 16:15 is based in. Number four, a pair of lips that praise God, Hebrews 13:15. And then number five, a generous giving of one's money, that is Romans 15:28. But I would actually like to add a sixth. Good fruit number six is teaching correct doctrine. Teaching correct doctrine. It's based in 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. So the good fruit, as you see, is the Christ-like character, good works, a faithful witness, lips that praise God, generous giving, and teaching correct doctrine. So based on the passage today, really the point is to discern good from bad, true from false, by their apotone karpon, by their fruit. But as I head toward more of the application section of the message today, I would like to address four different groups of people. Group number one are those that are false prophets and know it. Now, as I look around this congregation, I do not think anybody classifies in this, okay? But if there are any false prophets here this morning, then I have a request. Either repent, or there's an exit sign right there. So if you're a false prophet and know it, just, you know, either repent or... But then group number two are those that are false prophets and do not know it. Those who are false prophets and do not know it. If you're sitting here, if you're sitting here either a false prophet and do not know, or if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ for sure, then let's heed the warning that we have in verses 21 through 23. If you're not a believer or if you're a false prophet and don't know it, look at the verses that Jesus has in verses 21 through 23. Let's look at it together. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day," if you have a pen, mark many, "many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform miracles?' And then Jesus will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now I want you to look back, just real quick, at verse 22. Notice the word, the very first word we have there. It is the word "many." So many, many will be depart. Many will be deceived. Many. Now, let you know the original language. That word is paloi, which literally means many upon many. Hundreds of thousands, millions, billions of people will be deceived. Will think that they're a Christian. Will think that they're serving God. Will think because they have done things at church all their lives, because they have come to church, because they have been a good person, that they will magically go into heaven, that they can come up to heaven's gates and barge the door down. But that's not the truth. 2 weeks ago, I shared my greatest fear in ministry. My greatest fear is that people can sit in a congregation. They can sit in my youth group at Southside. They can sit in my youth group that used to be here in Depot. They can sit in the inner city ministry in Dallas. They can sit there, and people even, Sunday after Sunday, we can sit here and listen to the scriptures proclaimed and the gospel proclaimed, but never have believed. That scares me to death. That people can hear the gospel, hear the scriptures, and never have believed, thinking because somebody told them that they were, or because they're a good person, that they go to heaven. But friends, we're not saved by being a good person. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Amen? Amen. To share a quick story, a couple of years ago, I shared the gospel in my youth group at Southside. And I shared the gospel, and this particular person, this young lady, came up to me afterwards and said, "Byron, I don't think I'm a Christian." Now, let me tell you something about this girl. She's been baptized. She's been to church every Sunday of her life for 16 years. Okay? And she came to me and she said, "Byron, I don't think I'm a Christian." Of course, right then, my dream and my nightmares, saying coming true a little bit. But, and she says, "I've never believed. I've been told that I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. I've done all the right things. But I've never have believed in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior." So I was sitting there, and I told this particular person, I said, "Well, if you've been in church your whole life, you know the drill. You know how to become a Christian. Why don't you just do it right now?" So then right there, in that youth house, 212 Westmoreland Avenue, in that youth house, a young lady came to know Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. She placed her faith in the only way to heaven. If you're unsure of where you will go when you pass away, if you're unsure, if you're a false prophet, or you're unsure where your salvation lies, then why wait? Why wait? There's really no better time to believe in Jesus Christ and become part of the family of God. But then group number two are those who are false prophets and do not know it. And then group number three are those who might be thinking about going on a witch hunt. Okay. So I'm going to ask a favor. If you've taken these four bad fruits and six good fruits, take them and compare them. Take them and use them as comparison to people. But I would ask of you, in your pursuit of discerning, that you not cause strife in the process. That you practice biblically, Matthew 18, right? That you practice church discipline. But you use the four bad fruits and the six good fruits as a way to discern true from false. But then you have group number four, are those that really want to apply. Group number four are those that want to apply this scripture to their lives. And for you, I give you two words. Beware and bear. Beware and bear. So beware. Discern good from bad. I would encourage you, if you want to apply this particular text to your life, then you take these four bad fruits and six good fruits and you use them. But prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not just hearers who delude themselves, James chapter 1. That we actually put our faith into practice and use them. To put me against the test. Put the leadership against the test. Discern, but just don't cause strife and division in the process. But discern good from bad. I am not a perfect person, believe it or not. I'm not perfect. But I would encourage you to take the six good fruits and just compare. But then step number two, so one is to beware, and then second is to bear. To bear, B-E-A-R. Be equipped for good works. I encourage you this morning, if you do not know really how to bear good fruit, if you do not know how to do one of those six, then all you have to do is just come talk to me or talk to Dwight, talk to the elders, and we would love to equip you, love to point you in the right direction. As I close this morning, I would like to ask you a series of questions. And you can ask yourself these questions when you go home, or you can ask yourselves right now, but I would like to share with you a series of questions that will help you decide where you really want to stand. What fruit will you leave behind? What fruit will you leave behind? Fruits of the Spirit, fruits of righteousness, fruits of the gospel, fruits of unity and love? Or will we leave behind fruits of strife, fruits of self-righteousness, fruits of contrary teaching, and fruits of a contrary gospel? Say it another way. What will people say? What will people say about me? What will people say about you? What will people say about us when we pass away? Will they wish to plant the seeds of your life into others, or will they wish the seeds that were planted were never made? Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for these faithful friends, family, Lord. I thank you for this beloved church, Lord, that I'm just honored to lead and honored to have such a rich history with. Lord, I pray that we would discern, that we would be discerning, a discerning congregation. We would discern true from false. And we would look at people's fruit and really understand where people are heading and what the teaching is. Lord, I pray for the rest of this morning. I pray that everything we have done, everything that we will do, and everything we do in our lives will be glorifying to you. And I pray you be with this evening as I share the Word of God again. And thank you for this time. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.